the Lord changes times and seasons. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He gives words and takes words away from a teaching message. He keeps us tucked away in our homes, but the word of God is not bound. So I am glad to have this opportunity to reflect on God's word with you, even though not in person. I am Amy Catterson, and before I begin, just one reminder that the Women's Spring Conference is April 5th and 6th with speaker Trillia Newbell. Registration this Friday, February 1st. In addition, there are opportunities to serve, and I encourage you to consider that double joy. Contact the church office or see Pam's email for more details. Now let's pray and begin. Father, the power of the weather gives us a reminder of our frailty, our need, our helplessness on our own. And that prepares us to hear the very good news of our lesson this week. We are sheep, and you have sent the great shepherd of our souls to make us your own. Please come. Open our hearts. Fill us with worship. And let us hear and follow Jesus. In his name, amen. The sky soars overhead, and the sound of bleeding fills the air. Today's passage opens into a vivid scene. But as we read, we find that Jesus is not primarily focused with the details of shepherding, but rather with the identity of the promised shepherd of Israel, set against all the contrasting figures on the scene. Who is the true shepherd, and who is a thief and robber? What distinguishes between the hired hand and the owner of the sheep? Where is the gate? Then we see a slight scene change, and the Jews confront Jesus with their own question of identity. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And in response, Jesus ups the ante. He points to his life and signs as evidence that confirms him not only as a promised deliverer, but as the very Son of God. Lest we sit back to comfortably enjoy the show, Jesus also turns his attention to the identity of his true sheep. We'll let his gaze focus on our hearts. How do we know if we are truly a part of his flock? What does he say to us today? With these questions before us, let's look at John chapter 10. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. It's interesting that Jesus begins painting a picture for us with a foil, a contrasting figure. The first shape moving in the scene comes with sinister music and shadowed actions. A man who is climbing into the sheepfold at an unauthorized entry point. And we automatically understand his point. If someone breaks in, they are a crook. But why would Jesus start here with the negative? I can think of two possible reasons. One takes us just a few verses earlier in John and helps us to remember the setting for our passage today. John 9 describes Jesus healing the blind man and the subsequent light that gradually dawns in his heart, all the way to full recognition of Jesus as the Son of Man, worthy of worship. During that episode, what kind of leadership is shown by the Pharisees, the religious shepherds of Israel? We see their united plan in verse 22. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Their leadership effectively squelches any inclination to receive Jesus in the hearts of the healed man's parents. And then the healed man himself concludes that this remarkable work must belong to one who is from God. And how do these so-called shepherds of God's people answer him? Verse 34. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. These are the ones who are supposed to be helping the people to love, understand, and remember God's word, all of which centers on and points toward this coming Redeemer. Instead, they seek to barricade the door against anyone receiving God's own Son. Something is horribly wrong with these shepherds. The second reason perhaps Jesus opened with the negative picture of false shepherds echoes from earlier in the scriptures, words given long before to the people of Israel. Hear Ezekiel 34 open with these words. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. Jesus' word picture harkens back to this prophetic word picture given many years before. And the false shepherds foretold by Ezekiel help to fill out our understanding of what has gone wrong in the religious leaders of Jesus' own day. Jesus goes on in verses 2-5. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now we are introduced to the rightful shepherd of the sheep. What sets him apart from the nefarious character we saw first? Check out these validating distinctions. Entry point. The shepherd enters by the door, verse 2. Security check. The gatekeeper opens to him, verse 3. Response of the sheep. His sheep hear his voice and follow him, for they know his voice, unlike the voice of strangers. Verses 3-5. Personal knowledge. He calls out his own sheep by name. Verse 3. Shepherding care. He leads out his own sheep and goes before them. Verses 3-4. Next, we get a bit of commentary in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. It is a well-worn pattern by now in John. The spiritual truths shared by Jesus meet with ears that are slow to hear and understand. So, in the next section, Jesus graciously unpacks the realities of this word picture, drawing the connections for them and for us. As one who can be real slow to catch the drift of Jesus' words, I am grateful that he makes these connections explicit. Verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Here we are given a third I am statement in the Gospel of John, enriching our understanding of all that Jesus is to us. To our modern sensitivities, this might seem like a curious shift of topic. Weren't we just talking about a shepherd? And now we are hearing about Jesus, the door? But remember that this word picture is not mostly working to give us a better grasp of first century sheep farming, though a shepherd may indeed have been a kind of human door to guard his flock. But the word picture is mostly revealing how perfect and precious our Savior is. And this image of Christ as gateway might strike a familiar note as we recall John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51, when Jesus told Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There is only one way to God. It is Jesus himself who grants us access as our door. The sheep who listen to Jesus and come to Jesus, they do not find life as bare survival. He offers daily care, going in and out, finding pasture. The life he came to give is abundant and full. On the other hand, to know that Jesus is the door gives a sober warning to all who seek to gain access to God by other ways. Remember John 10, verse 1? "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Let's continue reading verses 11 through 15. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Here is a fourth I am statement, a fourth rich identity of Jesus in the book of John. First, who is the contrasting figure in these verses? A hired hand, unwilling to face up to a wolf on behalf of the sheep, because frankly, he just doesn't care about them that much. He's got no motive to risk his neck on their behalf. He is simply there for a paycheck. But Jesus is no hired hand. And he also is not just a good shepherd. one among many in the Shepherd Hall of Fame. Oh no, he is the good shepherd. He is the superlative shepherd beyond our wildest imagination. There is no other shepherd like him, nor has there ever been. Let's consider the shepherding of Jesus. Let's reflect on how staggering, how radical, how utterly unique this good shepherd is. A good shepherd would keep the best interests of his flock in view. The good shepherd Jesus gave up his rights and privileges, his place of glory and perfect communion with the Father for the sake of his flock. A good shepherd is alert to the enemies of the flock, knowing he might encounter a hazard, perhaps bear or lion or snake. The good shepherd Jesus knew the enemy of souls. He who steals, kills, and destroys was and would be in relentless pursuit of his sheep, bending cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil against the powerless souls of his people. A good shepherd may risk his own life to defend the flock from attack, like David, who took on wild animals with his bare hands to deliver his sheep. But the good shepherd Jesus did not risk his life for the sheep. Oh no. When he bridged the unimaginable distance to enter this world, he did so with steely-eyed purpose that he would lay down his life for his sheep. No other shepherd ever has or ever will purpose to deliver his sheep by the premeditated offering of his own life in exchange for theirs. A good shepherd cares for his flock because they are his own. The good shepherd Jesus ransomed his sheep with his own precious blood so that they might be his own. Not innocent sheep, not neutral sheep, but rebel sheep who all went astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. O precious shepherd Jesus, thank you. Did you hear another amazing reality in Jesus' words? I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Here's a quote from D.A. Carson. Jesus' death is here presented as a sacrifice peculiarly directed to the redemption of his sheep. This emphasis on the intentionality of Jesus' sacrifice is itself grounded on Jesus' peculiar intimacy with his sheep, an intimacy whose proper analogy is the mutual knowledge of the Father and the Son. There are hints and whispers here of staggering realities, a kind of love and knowledge shared between Christ and his people, and between the Father and the Son, that Jesus will delve into with breathtaking expression a few chapters later in his high priestly prayer. One commentator put it this way: it is as if it is no more possible for Jesus to be oblivious of us than for the Father to reject or neglect him. Jesus has more to say. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. When Jesus spoke these words to the Jews, his most immediate meaning was that his offer of salvation was not restricted to the Jewish nation. He came so that Gentiles as well might be welcomed into the fold of God. This global scope of Jesus' flock has already been made clear in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Chapter 3, verse 16. Consider two implications. First, I hope you see how our life in Christ is directly linked to this truth. Most of us are not a part of that original sheepfold, the Jews. Jesus himself was the one who propelled the precious gospel from his Jewish hearers through a chain of witness that reached across cultures, languages, continents, generations, all the way to our hearts. Do you feel the weight of grace? Doesn't it cause your heart to tremble and wonder that Christ brought us also, that he folded such foreign and rogue sheep as us into his flock? Second, we are the bearers of this precious gospel call. Is the flock of Christ full yet? By no means. How does the call of the shepherd Jesus go out to the sheep not yet brought to his fold? Through your and my voice. What a privilege and what a responsibility to let his word ring through our conversations to the lost sheep around us, wherever he may put us. Verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The close of this vivid self-revelation of Jesus gives us a glimpse into the perfect harmony of heart between the Father and the Son. Jesus is tuned to his Father's will. As he has received the charge to lay down his life for the sheep, so he purposes to do. And as he walks in the definite plan of his Father, the Father's delight is overwhelmingly confirmed to him. The Father's will is the Son's authority. The Son's determined obedience thrills the Father's heart. Who is driving forward the purpose and plan of the cross and the resurrection to follow? No scheme of man, no plot of the devil. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, it is the sovereign God of the universe. Verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The result of Jesus' words should not surprise us. As we have seen before, his words cause a deep divide. They serve as a litmus test for the hearts of the hearers. Some hear the words and instantly revolt against the truths they begin to reveal. Others are given a gift of receptivity. They see the signs, hear the words, and begin to follow the thread of truth to its rightful conclusion. Jesus has more to tell us about these reactions, about this great divide, in the remainder of this chapter. Verses 22 through 23. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. John here introduces the final substantial dialogue in this major narrative section of John. He carefully sets the stage with details of time and place. We've come to the sixth Jewish festival noted in John, and this one, the Feast of Dedication, also called Hanukkah, commemorates the rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus, or Judas the Hammer, in 165 BC. 2 years before, the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes had attacked Jerusalem and desecrated the temple, sacrificing swine on the temple altar to pagan deities. Maccabeus led a revolt against their oppressor and recaptured the temple. They rededicated the temple to God with an 8-day celebration that became an annual festival. Let me read a commentator's description of this celebration to help us appreciate some of the rich symbolism it brings to the setting. The festival was also called the Feast of Lights because of the lamps and candles that were lit to celebrate the feast, symbols used because the right to worship appeared to us or shone upon us, according to Josephus. The festival commemorated national deliverance, a political victory over pagan forces at a time when God's temple, God's people, and God himself were being challenged. It was the last and greatest deliverance of Israel that the Jews had known. In their minds, it was close to a second Exodus. The Feast of Dedication was a celebration of the memory that the sovereign God, against all human probabilities, wrought deliverance for his people, brought them out of darkness, and enabled them to offer real worship. End quote. Do you hear how many loaded images fill this festival, pointing to the true coming hero, Jesus? Who is the light of the world? Who is the true deliverer of Israel, overcoming the darkest enemy and greatest bondage, our own sin? Who is the one who made a way for worship to be offered to a holy God, despite our own polluted hearts? Who not only cleansed the altar, but fulfilled the entire sacrificial system by laying down his own life? And we may also see how ironic it is for the following exchange to take place in the temple. As one commentator puts it, in the midst of the celebration of the faithfulness of God in the past to his people and to his temple, God himself is walking in the temple. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the religious and national hopes of Israel, is walking in their midst, dwelling or tabernacling among them, as we heard in John chapter 1, verse 14. With that introduction, the stage is set. Verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." This is not a gathering of Jews prepared with bated breath to put their faith in Jesus the Messiah, awaiting just the confirmation of their hopes and hunches. We have seen before how Jesus loves to reveal himself to those whose hearts are ready to receive him, such as the Samaritan woman at the well, or the healed man of the last chapter. But this is something different. The term gathered around or surrounded is probably used to communicate that the Jews encircled Jesus with hostile motives. We may hear an echo from Psalm 118, 11. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Even as they ask for Jesus to reveal himself plainly, they expose their hearts, failing to believe and receive the ways he has already made his mission and identity known, by word pictures and by works. Verses 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here, Jesus reveals the true identity crisis. The problem is not with how shrouded his message has been, for his actions, expressly done in the authority of the Father, speak a confirming word about his identity. Jesus' true sheep would hear and follow his voice. The problem, their lack of belief, shows the heart reality that they are not a part of his flock. He is reiterating the truth of John 8:43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. They cannot hear, and they will not hear. But we may wonder why Jesus brings back the picture of sheep and shepherd to answer their question. Let's go back again to Ezekiel 34 and see how the promised one would come as the true shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 20 through 23 and 31. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad, therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel promises that one shepherd will be set over the sheep of God, and God himself will divide the flock between true and false sheep. One shepherd, one God, united in purpose. To those who have ears to hear, it is clear that this promise is being fulfilled in their very presence. Eternal deliverance is the gift that Jesus promises for his flock. The united protection of shepherd and Father God protect against the snatching attack of any enemy. The unified will of Father and Son is the security and blessing of those who will follow him. Jesus has spoken. How will the people hear him? Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. These rebel sheep completely catch his meaning, but they utterly refuse to give credence to his claims. Verses 32 and 33. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Do you catch the irony in their words? You, being a man, make yourself God. Because they have rejected the word and works of Jesus, they have missed the breathtaking reality that God has made himself man. The Word, who was with God and who was God, took on flesh and dwelt among them. John 1:1-14. And now Jesus' life appears to hang by a thread. He stands in the midst of a lynch mob, as it were, ready to kill him right then and there. What will he do? Verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? Does this seem a bit foggy to make heads or tails of? Jesus is quoting from their own Old Testament scriptures in Psalm 82, verse 6. There, some kind of little g gods are being judged for abusing authority. Commentators disagree about their identity. Perhaps angelic powers, or the people of Israel, or Israel's judges. Regardless, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to greater. These leaders are called gods. How much more may I be? What is clear is this. His argument cools the crowd for a moment. Jesus is using his words to preserve the will of the Father. He is not to be the victim of mob rage by stoning. Remember, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. John 10:18. And in that brief lull in the fury of the people, Jesus offers one more invitation. Verses 37 and 38. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The Good Shepherd calls again to any who will come. He says, See the testimony of my works done in the name of my Father. If my words seem too hard to swallow, then look at my works, how they befit the very Son of God. But the Jews will not hear his voice and follow this shepherd. Verse 39. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. We come to the conclusion of our chapter, verses 40 to 42. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true. And many believed in him there. As this chapter concludes, we see the divided flock. Some reject, some believe. And you know, we see the same reality today. If you have not yet come to Christ, please consider this rich picture of the great shepherd. Consider how he has given his own life for the sake of his sheep. Consider how he invites us to find not just surviving, coping kind of life, but to know true abundance of life in his flock. If you begin to see him as beautiful, if you find your heart stirred to be a part of his flock, it is God at work in your heart to give you an ear to hear his voice. Come to this shepherd. He will never close the door to one who would come to him. And for us who know that Jesus is our shepherd, consider how the identity of his sheep is tied so closely to hearing our shepherd's voice. Let me highlight that repeated theme in this chapter. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 3. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 4. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They will listen to my voice. Verse 16. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 27. We know from this chapter as well that there are other voices that ring in the ears of the sheep. The voice of the stranger, the voice of the thief. We are surrounded by voices that vie for our attention. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, blogs, articles, experts, friends, relatives, coworkers, books, music, movies. I invite you and I urge you to make room in your life for the one voice that gives life and life abundant. Whose voice do you hear first thing in the morning? Whose voice do you seek when you get bad news? Whose voice will shape your identity, your purpose, your priorities? Oh, ladies, my fellow sheep, take a deep look at who you are following, the voices you are heeding. Our shepherd, the Word made flesh, has spoken to us and continues to speak to us. Let us listen to his voice. Father, thank you for calling us into your flock. We don't gain entry because of what we can bring you, something we can offer. It is Jesus himself who laid down his life to be our door, to be our good shepherd. Father, I ask that you would open our ears to hear the voice of our shepherd Jesus. Let us hear you above the sound of all the other voices in our midst. Father, call us. And then would you make us your voice to call others into this precious gift belonging to your fold. Bless these women, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.